Please join me in prayer, O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty, of thy glorious light, permeating every cell of my being. My heart bursts in joy, at thy lovely touch. A smile spreads across my soul. And embraces this entire universe. You are mine. I am yours. We are forever one. Reading from the Dear Friends. All is Ram's Leela, his divine play. Mother described the Methodist minister who wanted to go on an adventure with Papa. One day Papa told the minister that Ram was prompting him to walk across the field. Fresh with Papa's many adventures in his mind, the minister began to walk across the field with Papa in high anticipation. What would be the adventure? No one knew. But high hopes for a memorable experience were front and center in the minister's mind. Halfway across the field, Papa turned and returned to the ashram. When Papa was questioned about the turnaround, Papa said he didn't know, only that Ram prompted him to about-face and go directly back. Such is our journey on the Char Dham Yatra. In a moment's time, all plans are swept away. After almost a year of planning and preparation, much as the swollen rivers in India have swept so much down its powerful torrents. We have been watching the reports of the worst monsoon season in the past 43 years, noting that the area of the Char Dham Yatra in particular have been affected. 8,000 pilgrims stranded by mudslides covering the roads, dozens, perhaps hundreds have died. Continued rains by the bucketfuls, long past the normal time for monsoons. Haridwar, Rishikesh evacuated, and the possible breaking of a dam which would put the whole area underwater. 3 to 5 feet of water on the streets of Delhi. The airport closed at times. Bad water and disease, etc., etc., etc. This Monday morning I looked to see current conditions, more rain, more of the same. Ruth Lamb reported from India, talking with friends in the area, wrote that there are many stranded where they were and telling her not to come. Weighing it all out, I felt that taking a group into such conditions would not be prudent, so I have canceled the trip. Unpacking packed bags, returning travel gear to the shelf, putting away for now the dream of Empyrean Himalayan heights sacred to the saints and seekers for millennia. The pilgrimage has already served a purpose. Those who made a decision to come demonstrated courage in keeping their commitment. Dreaming of trekking along the paths to sacred temples uplifted the consciousness. Being open to both the challenges and the blessings that come with pilgrimage centered the mind upon God, and detachment and letting go of the plans and preparation on the eve of departure engaged every sadhaka from the very moment of hearing of the pilgrimage until now. All of this preparation required soul-searching, faith and reliance upon divine direction, and submission to His almighty will, and every one of us have thereby benefited. I want to thank all of you for your loving thoughts and prayers. Meanwhile, we have plenty to occupy us right here. Every aspect of this life, when properly seen, is a pilgrimage, a progression, step by step towards oneness with the infinite. We will carry on with plans for Loon Lake in November, Mother's 20th anniversary of her Mahasamadhi on January 31st, and all other duties Ram will surely give to us for the next 6 weeks and beyond. Please keep those in India afflicted by those monsoons in your prayers. It is sometimes easy to hear of disasters in other parts of the world and not feel a connection with the suffering of so many. However, it is good to keep in mind that these are individuals families, and communities, just like you and me. And what they are going through is an unusually powerful monsoon, and that they are strengthened by our prayers and good thoughts, with loving pronouns. And then what I sent out to the Char Dham Yatris, starting with a quote from Swami Ram Dass. The antagonistic influences are not without us. They raise their hood from within. Resignation to God destroys them. This morning, many of us would have been preparing to leave for India to join Ruth, Bruce, and Janice. Ruth, already in India, is planning to depart at this week's end. I have no doubt about the decision to cancel the trip. However, the call of the Himalayas has not lessened. Master made plans many times to ascend the heights of those holy altitudes, only to have those plans delayed. God's will determine the ultimate fate of our time to go or not to go. I am happy to not have departed for India, only to arrive and find that everything was in chaos. I am sorry that Ruth has departed already and has come to bear the expense and difficulty of being in India at this time. However, Ram has had her meet with individuals who have needed her help while she is there. All is in his most loving and capable hands. I have been impressed with your commitment and desire to embark upon this yatra. God's will is always what is best for each one of us, although it is not always easily known how or why certain situations work for our best. As Papa expresses in his writing above, submission to God erases any negative thoughts or feelings we may feel due to exterior events. May you have peace and joy knowing that the yatra pilgrimage begun with your first knowing of this trip up to this point has brought and continues to bring spiritual growth. This full moon in conjunction with today's date, the fall equinox, was bound to bring about powerful events, and so it has. Let our prayers for India and our dear Ruth for a safe return continue to be in our thoughts, ever in the light. P.S. I have included Swami Muktananda's loving letter. Beloved Atman, your loving email has been received. Yes, the devastation is enormous. He is providing us an opportunity to pray for those who are affected by the floods in the Himalayas. We offer our prayers to him to speed up rescue operations and return to normal life in those areas. This evening we had a call from Swami Maitreya. Many of you know her as Mansi, her pre-Swami name, who is at the moment in Badre, to say that they are all right, though rains are heavy. Sorry to know that the plans to visit India have been dropped presently because of the above. We are very much looking forward to meeting you all. Yes, all is Ram's Leela. However, as you have rightly pointed out, it is he who decides and ours to bend and bow to his will. Everything happens with purpose only. Do let us know when you plan to visit us next. Deepest love and regards to you and all our friends there. Ever yourself, Swami Muktananda. And from the vision, the Cross and Lotus Journal from September of this year, the universality of God and His Son. When you travel around the world, you cannot doubt that every single one you see is a child of God. And to say that some are children of God but others are not because of their religious belief goes by a different name is to but show our stupidity and our ignorance, because there is only one Father God, one Creator, one Christ who is universal. He is that Word which emanated from God and which took on the flesh and the form of every man, as well as in the midst of each and every one of us. And when we come to realize that every great scripture in the world says the same thing, exactly, in their own language, then we begin to understand the universality of God and the universality of His only begotten Son, by whatever name we want to call Him, whether it be Krishna, whether it be Christ, whether it be Muhammad, whether it be Buddha, whether it be Confucius, whether it be whatever, God is there. And that only begotten Son is that Holy Spirit, that Holy Name, that Holy Ghost, which comes from God Himself. That is His first and only begotten Son, which takes on a garment of flesh and is among us. He is in our mind, He is in our heart, He is in our soul. And when the name departs from us, this form, which we give so much credence to, so much importance to, no longer exists at all. It is the truth that there is no such thing as death, because the Spirit is infinite, it is eternal, and it continually takes on new garments through which to express itself. All of nature is born in the same way with its seasons, with its barrenness at times during certain seasons, with its cloak of leaves during other seasons. It blossoms, its fruits, its harvests, and then how the fruit, whatever it is, falls to the ground. It disintegrates and the seeds take root, and another harvest comes. And this is the way of all nature. What makes us think that man could be different? Why would God make all of His creation one way and then single out man to make different? It's true, we alone have the consciousness to seek our oneness with Him. We alone have the intelligence to go within ourselves and find out who and what we are. But God is present in every single creature that exists on this earth, equally present. Each one of us comes with his own state of consciousness. That this is due to his past karma, his past incarnations, because nobody can go through this one slot of life and make it all the way to God. It is literally impossible. But we have but to look around us and to see the state of consciousness of various ones that we come in contact with every day, to realize that certainly they're not all on the same level, that there are many who are still in the bottom rungs of the ladder, and they have a long way to climb. And then, every now and then, we lift our eyes and we see some rare soul, someone who's so filled with the life and the love and the consciousness of God that you automatically want to reach out and touch them. You're drawn to them. They have a magnetism about them that draws you just like a magnet would draw a piece of steel. And you cannot stay away from them. Why? Because of their oneness with God within them. And not only the oneness with God within them, but of their oneness, their comradeship, their brotherhood with all men everywhere. There is no place that you can look where you do not see God. You cannot go from here to there thinking that God isn't here where you are, whether you go into a forest or a cave to the Himalayas or to any mountaintop or bathe yourself in a stream, that God is going to be there, that you are going to find Him there. You cannot separate God from Himself because He is equally present everywhere. There is no place where His consciousness, His power, His will, His energy do not pour forth. But the amazing thing is that it is said in all the scriptures of the world that He made man after His image and likeness. Man is God in human form, and He has given us the power to discover the tremendous potential that we have within us, but we can never do that just in a human sense. As I have written here, life itself is a pilgrimage when we view it as such. We are born into this world. Some feel as if they are thrown into this world, as into almost a pack of wolves that are waiting to devour them. And we are born into this world for a very high purpose. And if we would but know that purpose, that in itself would begin to set us free. The real purpose for being born into this life, of course, is to realize our oneness with God. Now we can say this, and we can mean it with our entire intellect. But we do not completely own ourselves. There are parts of ourselves that are separate. It is one of the great mysteries of God separating Himself from Himself, making a division. In India, this is called Maya. Maya is that delusive veil that seems to make it seem that we are all disparate parts and that there is no real connection. There is one no whole cloth out of which everything is taken. But rather, we have been born into separation, we exist in separation, and we die in that separation. This is a fallacy of the human mind, of the human ego. There is a great battle going on in the Western world right now, where there are those who look at religion and the precepts that have been taught and no longer accept them. Many of us count among those ranks that we don't accept the traditional orthodox view of this religion as being all right and all others are wrong. But rather we see a universality in it. But there are some who have rejected the old, and I would think rightfully so in many cases. But they have thrown out the entire thing. They look at the role religion has played and some of its negative impacts, refusing to look at any of its positive assertions into society. And when they do that, they decide that the whole aspect of thinking about God, that there is a God, that there is a living presence, a universal unifying field of consciousness, they don't see it with the eyes, they don't touch it with the senses, and so they throw it out. And it's an amazing thing, oftentimes, what a positive assertion some people can make in trying to prove something that is unprovable, that is, that God does not exist. Now, I would agree with many of them in their assertions of how what we might call an old-fashioned God is not true. A God who is, in some, as Sri Yukteswar says, some antiseptic corner of the cosmos, and handing out judgments left, right, and center. And like an old man with a long beard and long hair, this is a very childish interpretation of the divine being. To get a hint at what kind of intelligence, what kind of wonder, what kind of beauty God really is, we only have to take a look at nature around us. We look at the trees, we look at the skies, we look at this entire earth and see what a wonderful, marvelous mechanism it is. A mechanism of life, an intelligence, of beauty. And we see there reflected everything that is in the divine creator. But how is it that we came to this state where man rises up against man, there is violence, there is warfare, in the seas, in the air, upon the land, and it seems to permeate all the way through? And it is because we were born originally with the pure oneness with God. And this is described in the Old Testament as the story of Adam and Eve. And they were perfect. They communed with God. They walked in the garden. And this is the way that God created us. This is the way He intended ultimately for us to live, but He made it a play. And you cannot have a play without having an antagonist. This is true within any drama. It's not possible. Otherwise, we would just walk away from it. We wouldn't find it very interesting. And so there were these two polarities. There is a light and there is a darkness. There is a high and there is a low. Now, we were safe in exploring all of this creation as long as we kept our attunement with the divine above all other things. In the Old Testament, it expresses it in a poetical language that God is a jealous God and that we should put none other above that God. What this means is that that connection with God comes first. And if it doesn't, then we will issue out into a world of death. Man will surely die then, God said in the Old Testament. And what we die to is that infinite beloved, is that connection with God that should be with us at all times. We enter into a sensory world where we put the body first, and we put the desires and the needs of this body above our connection with God. And when we do, it puts a brick into a wall that is gradually built over time, brick by brick of ignorance and separation. And the more separate we become, the more afraid we become. The more afraid we become, the more bricks that we put into the wall. Until finally the wall is so thick, so high, so wide, so deep, that we don't imagine that there is anything else other than that wall. And so it is a wall of our own making, of our own construction. And then we cry out to God why God has abandoned us, when all the time we are the ones who erected that wall in the first place. And so it is up to us, each one of us individually, in order to rectify this situation, we have to start to deconstruct that wall. We have to bring it down. And we have to use our own labor. We have to put as much effort, as much faith, as much desire into taking that wall down as we did in constructing it in the first part. And that may seem a hopeless task, except that grace exists within us. But God does not desert us, nor does He leave us. He gives us great saints. He gives us great spiritual masters. He gives us avatars, those who have gained their complete freedom in the divine and choose to incarnate on this earth in order to bring about a light. Today is the anniversary date of Lhari Mahasaya's Mahasamadhi, that is, the conscious ascension from this body into the divine consciousness, leaving behind the body. Now, Lhari Mahasaya had already established his oneness with the divine. But when the body is still present, there's a little bit of separation that exists. It has to be that way in order for any great master to relate to this world. You assume a certain amount of ignorance. But the day came when he was finally going to leave behind the body. I'd like to read here from the autobiography of a yogi. And this starts with Sri Yukteswar's talking about meeting with the great Babaji. I'm finding my place here. Excuse me for a minute. There we go. This is Babaji speaking to Sri Yukteswar when he met him at the Kumbh Mela. "I saw that you were interested in the West," Babaji speaks, "as well as the East. I felt the pangs of your heart, broad enough for all men, whether Occidental or Oriental. That is why I summoned you here. East and West must establish a golden middle path of activity and spirituality combined," he continued. "India has much to learn from the West in material developments. In return, India can teach the universal methods by which the West will be able to base its religious beliefs on the unshakable foundations of yogic science. You, Swamiji, have a part to play in the coming harmonious exchange between Orient and Occident. Some years hence, I shall send to you a disciple whom you can train for yoga dissemination in the West. The vibrations there of many spiritually seeking souls come flood-like to me. I perceive potential saints in America and Europe waiting to be awakened." At this point in his story, Sri Yukteswar turned his gaze fully on mine. "My son," he said, smiling in the moonlight, "you are the disciple that, years ago, Babaji promised to me to send me. I was happy to learn that Babaji had directed my steps to Sri Yukteswar. Yet it was hard for me to visualize myself in the remote West, away from my beloved guru and the simple hermitage peace." Babaji then spoke of the Bhagavad Gita. Sri Yukteswar went on, To my astonishment, he indicated by a few words of praise that he was aware of the fact I had written interpretations on various Gita chapters. At my request, Swamiji, please undertake another task, the great master said. Will you not write a short book on the underlying basic unity between Christian and Hindu scriptures? Show by parallel references that the inspired sons of God have spoken the same truth, now obscured by men's sectarian differences. Maharaj, I answered diffidently, what a command! Shall I be able to fulfill it? Babaji laughed softly. My son, why do you doubt? He said reassuringly. Indeed, whose work is all of this? And who is the doer of all actions? Whatever the Lord has made me say is bound to materialize as truth. I deemed myself empowered by the blessings of the saint and agreed to write the book. Feeling reluctantly that the parting hour had arrived, I rose from my leafy seat. Do you know Lahari? The master inquired. He is a great soul, isn't he? Tell him of our meeting. He then gave me a message for Lahari Mahasya. After I had bowed humbly in farewell, the saint smiled benignly. When your book is finished, I shall pay you a visit, he promised. Goodbye for the present. I left Allahabad the following day and entrained for Benares, reaching my guru's home. I poured out the story of the wonderful saint at the Kumbh Mela. Oh, didn't you recognize him? Lahari Mahasya's eyes were dancing with laughter. I see you couldn't, for he prevented you. He is my incomparable guru, the celestial Babaji. Babaji, I repeated, awestruck. The yogi Christ Babaji, the invisible, visible Savior Babaji. Oh, if I could just recall the past and be once more in his presence to show my devotion at his lotus feet. Never mind, Lahari Mahasya said consolingly. He has promised to see you again. Gurudev, the divine master, asked me to give you a message. Tell Lahari, he said, that the stored up power for this life now runs low. It is nearly finished. At my utterance of these enigmatic words, Lahari Mahasya's figure trembled as though touched by a lightning current. In an instant, everything about him fell silent. His smiling countenance turned incredibly stern. Like a wooden statue, somber and immovable in his seat, he became colorless. I was alarmed and bewildered. Never in my life had I seen this joyous soul manifest such awful gravity. The other disciples present stared apprehensively. 3 hours passed in utter silence. Then Lahari Mahasya resumed his natural, cheerful demeanor and spoke affectionately to each of the cellas. Everyone sighed in relief. I realized by my master's reaction that Babaji's message had been an unmistakable signal by which Lahari Mahasya understood that his body would soon be untenanted. His awesome silence proved that my guru had instantly controlled his being, cut his last cord of attachment to the material world, and fled to his ever-living identity and spirit. Babaji's remark had been his way of saying, I shall be with you. Though Babaji and Lahari Mahasya were omniscient and had no need of communicating with each other through me or any other intermediary, the great ones often condescend to play a part in the human drama. Occasionally they transmit their prophecies through messengers in an ordinary way, that the final fulfillment of their words may infuse greater divine faith in a wide circle of men who later learn the story. I soon left Benares and set to work in Serampore on the spiritual writings requested by Babaji. Sri Yukteswar continued, no sooner had I begun the task than I was able to compose a poem dedicated to the deathless guru. The melodious lines flowed effortlessly from my pen, though never before I had attempted Sanskrit poetry. In the quiet of the night, I busied myself over a comparison of the Bible and the scriptures of Sanatana Dharma. Quoting the words of the Blessed Lord Jesus, I showed that his teachings were in essence one with the revelations of the Vedas. To my relief, my book was finished in a short time. I realized that the speedy blessing was due to the grace of my Param Guru Maharaj. The chapters first appeared in the Sadhu Sambad journal. Later, they were privately printed as a book by one of my Kirtipur disciples. The morning after I had concluded my literary efforts, Master continued, I went to the Raya Ghat to bathe in the Ganges. The Ghat was deserted. I stood still for a while, enjoying the sunny peace. After a dip in the sparkling waters, I started for home. The only sound in the silence was that of my Ganges-drenched cloth, swish, swashing, with every step. As I passed beyond the site of the large banyan tree near the river bank, a strong impulse urged me to look back. There, under the banyan, and surrounded by a few disciples, sat the great Babaji. "Greetings, Swamiji." The beautiful voice of the Master rang out to assure me I was not dreaming. "I see you have successfully completed your book. As I promised, I am here to thank you." With a fast-beating heart, I prostrated myself fully at his feet. "Param Guruji," I said imploringly, "will you and your chelas not honor my nearby home with your presence?" The Supreme Guru smilingly declined. "No, child," he said. "We are people who like the shelter of trees. This spot is quite comfortable." "Please tarry a while, Master," I gazed entreatingly at him. "I shall be back at once with some special sweetmeats." When I returned in a few minutes with a dish of delicacies, lo, the lordly banyan no longer sheltered the celestial troop. I searched all around the Ghat, but in my heart I knew the little band had already fled on etheric wings. I was deeply hurt. "Even if we meet again, I would not care to talk to him," I assured myself. "He is unkind to leave me so suddenly." This was the wrath of love, of course, and nothing more. A few months later, I visited Lari Mahasaya in Benares. As I entered his little parlor, my guru smiled in greeting. "Welcome, Yukteswar," he said. "Did you just meet Babaji at the threshold of my room?" "Why, no," I answered in surprise. "Come here." Lari Mahasaya touched me gently on the forehead. At once I beheld near the door the form of Babaji, blooming like a perfect lotus. I remembered my old hurt and did not bow. Lari Mahasaya looked at me in astonishment. The divine guru gazed at me with fathomless eyes. "You are annoyed with me." "Sir, why shouldn't I be?" I answered. "Out of the air you came with your magic group, and into the thin air you vanished. I told you I would see you, but didn't say how long I would remain." Babaji laughed softly. "You are full of excitement. I assure you that I was fairly extinguished in the ether by the gust of your restlessness." I was instantly satisfied by this unflattering explanation. I knelt at his feet. The Supreme Guru patted me kindly on the shoulder. "Child, you must meditate more," he said. "Your gaze is not yet faultless. You could not see me hiding behind the sunlight." With these words and the voice of a celestial flute, Babaji disappeared into the hidden radiance. That was one of my last visits to Benares to see my guru, Sri Yukteswar concluded. Even as Babaji had foretold at the Kumbh Mela, the householder incarnation of Lari Mahasaya was drawing to a close. During the summer of 1895, his stalwart body developed a small boil on the back. He protested against lancing. He was working out in his own flesh the evil karma of some of his disciples. Finally, a few chelas became insistent. The Master replied cryptically, "This body has to find a cause to go. I will be agreeable to whatever you want to do." A short time later, the incomparable guru gave up his body in Benares. No longer need I seek him out in his little parlor. I find every day of my life blessed by his omnipresent guidance. Years later, from the lips of Swami Keshavananda, an advanced disciple, I heard many wonderful details about the passing of Lari Mahasaya. A few days before my guru relinquished his body, Keshavananda told me, he materialized himself before me as I sat in my hermitage at Haridwar. "Come at once to Benares." With these words, Lari Mahasaya vanished. I entrained immediately for Benares. At my guru's home, I found many disciples assembled. For hours that day, the Master expounded the Gita. Then he addressed us simply, "I am going home." Sobs of anguish broke out like an irresistible torrent. "Be comforted, I shall rise again." After this utterance, Lai Mahashya thrice turned his body around in a circle, facing the north in his lotus posture, and gloriously entered the final Maha Samadhi. Lahiri Mahashya's beautiful body, so dear to the devotees, was cremated with solemn householder rites at the Manakanaki Ghat by the holy Ganges. Keshavananda continued, "The following day at 10 o'clock in the morning, while I was still in Benares, the room was suffused with a great light. Lo, before me stood the flesh and blood form of Lahiri Mahashya. It looked exactly like his old body, except that it appeared younger and more radiant. My divine guru spoke, 'Keshavananda,' he said, 'it is I. From the disintegrated atoms of my cremated body, I have resurrected a remodeled form. My householder work in the world is done, but I do not leave the earth entirely. Henceforth, I shall spend some time with Babaji in the Himalayas and with Babaji in the cosmos.' With a few words of blessing to me, the transcendent master vanished. Wondrous inspiration filled my heart. I was uplifted in spirit, even as were the disciples of Christ and Kabir when they gazed on their living gurus after physical death. When I returned to my isolated Hardwar hermitage," Keshavananda went on, "I carried with me the sacred ashes of my guru. I know he has escaped the spatial, temporal cage. The bird of omnipresence is freed. Yet it comforted my heart to enshrine his sacred remains. Another disciple, who was blessed by the sight of his resurrected guru, was the saintly Panchanan Bhattacharya, the founder of the Calcutta Arya's Mission Institution. I visited Panchanan in his Calcutta home and listened with delight to the story of his many years with the Master. In conclusion, he told me the most marvelous event of his life. 'Here in Calcutta,' Panchanan said, 'at 10 o'clock of the morning which followed his cremation, Lahiri Mahashya appeared before me in living glory. Swami Pranabhananda, the saint with two bodies, also confided to me the details of his own supernal experience. A few days before Lahiri Mahashya left his body, Pranabhananda told me, at the time he visited my Ranchi school, I received a letter from him requesting me to come at once to Benares. I was delayed, however, and could not leave immediately. And as I was in the midst of my travel preparations, about 10 o'clock in the morning, I was suddenly overwhelmed with joy to see the shining figure of my guru. 'Why hurry to Benares?' Lahiri Mahashya said, smiling. 'You shall find me there no longer.' As the import of his words dawned on me, I sobbed brokenheartedly, believing that I was seeing him only in vision. The master approached me comfortingly. 'Here, touch my flesh,' he said. 'I am living, as always. Do not lament. Am I not with you forever?' From the lips of these three great disciples, a story of wondrous truth has emerged. At the morning hour of 10, on the day after the body of Lahiri Mahashya had been consigned to the flames, the resurrected master, in a real but transfigured body, appeared before three disciples, each one in a different city. Quote, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" That a quote from the disciple Paul. Paul. We follow in the footsteps of giants. These great masters have set the bar very high for us. But we are assured that if we, with effort and love and devotion, pursue our spiritual path, that we will rise above the sting of death, that the grave will have no victory over us, that we will rise into omnipresence even while we are yet in the body. and that leaving this body will represent no great obstacle. This is the truth. I feel it with every bone of my being. And so today we would have been there in Haridwar, where Swami Keshavananda established an ashram and enshrined Lari Mahashya's ashes. And as God would have it, we are not there, but we are here. But as Mother said so beautifully and so powerfully, God is omnipresent, and there is no place that He is not. And Lari Mahashya and Babaji and Sri Yukteswar and Master and Mother are also omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. And therefore, they are here with us. To the sensitive heart and soul, we may feel them. We may be one with them. We can be open to their living presence. And because they have established their oneness with God, there is no obstacle of time nor space, nor physical being. For everything is connected in oneness. So let us find that truth within our own beings. Not rest until we have established ourselves in the same state of consciousness as Babaji, Lari Mahashya, Sri Yukteswarji, Master, Mother. Will you please join me in prayer? O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder of Thy beauty.
I feel the wonder of Thy beauty
in every part of my being.
In every part of my being,
the cells of this body,
the cells of this body
resound with Thy perfection.
Resound with Thy perfection,
and You are with me forevermore.
And You are with me forevermore.
This I know for certain.
This I know for certain.
In the depths of my realization.
In the depths of my realization
of my oneness with Thee.
Of my oneness with Thee.
Out the light within you.